As you know, the Fontenots are out. Steve is having a meeting, and so you've got me teaching this morning. So before we begin, let's have a word of prayer. I've asked Matt if he would please stand and lead us. Let me get this turned on. Okay. We'll be looking at lesson 19 this morning. So does everybody have a lesson 19? Does anybody need one? So it looks like we're good. Good. We're in good shape then. So before we get into the lesson itself, there's some drill questions at the top of lesson 19. And we will look at some of these first. Now, I didn't get with any of the young people this morning, but if you have the answer, just raise your hand, because we would love for you to answer that. So, who led the first return from captivity? And this is also, I'm also going to be referencing some of the numbers that they will show up as on your 100 questions. So, you might not need that at all, but I'll be doing that that way if it's helpful for some of that. So who led the first return from captivity? Go ahead. Okay, you're good. No, you're good. That's correct. Zerubbabel, do you know the dates? Okay, what dates? 538 to 39. Okay, good deal. Thank you, Chad. What about the second return? And that's number 17 on your, 72 on your questions. Who led the second return?
Ezra.
Ezra, okay. Do you remember around when that was? 458, okay, very good. And what about the third return?
Nehemiah.
Nehemiah, okay. And what about that date? 445 B.C., okay. So, now also, well not also, but in the Old Testament, this was the Old Testament, you can tell I'm a little nervous. what was the last Old Testament book that was written? Okay, that was Malachi, and when was it written? And that actually the when part is question number 74. So when was this written? I'd say about 400, somewhere in there. So 400 B.C. And also one of the questions he has is, what were the six world empires concurrent with scripture history? And that would be number 75 on your questions. So what were those six?
Egypt, Assyria, Babylon,
Okay. Okay. So if you didn't hear Sally, is Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persian, Grecian, and Roman, or Rome. Also, and these will be coming from question number 12 of the 100 questions, all three of these. What book, or what is the book of Ezra about? Can somebody tell me what the book of Ezra is about? Okay, first and second return. Okay, from Babylonian captivity, and as we just said, that was Zerubbabel. What about the book of Nehemiah? I'll give a hint. I was going to say, it wasn't the first and second, so it... Okay. Okay, so it was the third return, and the walls around Jerusalem. And the Reform instituted. And what about the book of Esther?
Esther saving, being instrumental
in saving people. Okay. So God's providential way of, or preservation of Israel, and while they were in a foreign land, and that is all on the questions. So we're past that part. Now we can get on with the lesson. So as far as the lesson, as we know, this is in the Jewish dispensation. And if you have your chart, I believe it's on page 33 of your previous lessons. Page 33, I think that was on lesson 7. We had that chart of the Jewish dispensation, kind of just a time reference. And we remember that dispensation is a mode of dealing. Okay, so this was a mode of dealing that was the Jewish dispensation. But we'll see in there, when we look over some of these things, we are going to see this life of Christ and the fulfillment of the law. So that's some of the things we're going to see. And we'll also note some other verses that are going to show that Christ was under that law. On your lesson, Steve put there that it's the life of Christ. He put there 33 years old. So how do we come up with that? How do we know that date? So if you'll turn to Luke 3:23. And I'm sure most of y'all have read all of this, but we'll go through most of this together to explain it, if I can get to the right book there. So in Luke 3:23, it's pretty plain. It says, and when he, that's Jesus, began his ministry, Jesus himself was about 30 years of age. So Jesus was 30 when he started his ministry. And then we will look at some verses that's going to help us kind of come out with the math that this was around three plus years, somewhere in there. So that's where we come up with the number that Jesus was 33 years old. Which that is question number 81. How old was Jesus? No, it's not. Yeah, it is. Okay. How old is Jesus when he died? So roughly 33 years old. So the way that we're dating his ministry is based off of the feast. So if you... and we'll look at John. We'll start in chapter 2, John 2:13. John 2:13, it says, and the Passover of the Jews was at hand. But then if we go up to 23, or down to 23. It says, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name." So we see this idea that this was the Passover feast. And then if you go over a couple of chapters to 5:1, and it says, after these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. So if you take that as the Passover feast, then so there we've got a year. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in just a second. We'll go over to chapter 6 and verse 4. Again, you see now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. And then we'll jump all the way to chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover." So we see this idea of this Passover feast, and basically we've had 3 years that we can capture with that. Now, if you turn over to Exodus 12, verse 2, Exodus 12:2 said, "This month shall be the beginning of the months for you. It is to be the first month of the year." So we get this, and as you read on, we can see that this was a yearly feast. And it's not on your lesson, but I also noted Deuteronomy 16, if you want to look there. Deuteronomy 16:1 says, "Observe the month of Abib and celebrate the Passover to the Lord your God." Now, if you have one of the inductive study Bibles, you might have a chart on page 201. I know some of y'all are using this. And on page 201 has a chart that shows a little bit about this Jewish calendar. So it helps in seeing the dates and what it was talking about, this month of Abib or also Nisan. It just depends. The terminology, it's the same month. But some of that can be helpful in dating this the ministry of Jesus. So we said all that just basically to show that, yes, as we looked at in Luke 3:23, he was 30 years old, and then roughly we're looking at three and a half years of his ministry. So we're looking around 33 and a half. You might have put half, you know, so in that ballpark. That was the age. So also on your questions, that was number 80, was the time as far as how long his ministry was. So that would be 3 years. Are there any questions or comments or anything? Y'all can just get my attention. If you don't, I'm going to keep going. So, yes, sir. Right. Thank you, Rocky. Yeah, that's true. That basically, I was showing the timelines for you definitely can understand the three, but there's obviously some time periods before and such and after. But so, yes. And that's why I was saying about 33 and a half. So somewhere in that ballpark. Any other comments or thoughts, questions? Okay. Well, I'll move on then. Okay. As we said, starting off, Christ lived and died under the Old Testament covenant. We can look at Galatians 4:4. Galatians 4:4. It says, "But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law." So He was born under the law. And also Colossians 2, we can look over there as well, Colossians 2:14. We just see this idea. It says, "Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." So it was during that time. And we'll talk more about it when we look at this fulfillment of the law, but turn over to Hebrews 10. We can start in verse 8. Hebrews 10, verse 8. After saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast not desired, nor hast thou taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. And then He said, "Behold, I have come to do thy will." He takes away the first in order to establish the second. "By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Now we have various facts that Steve had listed on his lesson that we'll look at as well. We'll see this idea of a forerunner, which is question 79. We won't answer it yet, but we'll see the forerunner. We're going to see where Christ was born and who was His mother. So that was 76 and 77. We'll also look at 78, this idea of who was His legal father and where He was crucified. You know, and why He died, and when He was raised, and evidences of His resurrection. So these are various facts that we're going to start looking at now. So the first one, like we said, was the forerunner. And this was John the Baptist. We can start in Luke 1:17. Luke 1:17 says, "And it is He who will go as a forerunner before Him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And if you look at John 1:6, John 1:6-8 says, "There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came for a witness that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came that he might bear witness of the light." And then down to verse 23, he said, "I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said." And we'll go down to verse 29. It said, the next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So he was the forerunner of Jesus. And if we look at Luke 1:17, Luke 1:17 says, and it is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So he was to make ready. We also know some of the various facts that Jesus was born in Bethlehem of a virgin, Mary. In Luke 1:26, it says, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth. To a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, hail, favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign forever, the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom will have no end. And Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I am a virgin? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived as a son in her old age. And she who is called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, the bondslave of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. So we see this idea of Jesus going to be born of a virgin. In chapter 2, 1 through 20, now it came about. It came about in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinus was governor of Syria. And all were proceeding to register for the census, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of the family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. And it came about that while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. So we see that at this time, they're in Bethlehem, and she's about to give birth. verse 7, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room in the inn. And in the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over the flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terribly frightened. An angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in the manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." And it came about when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." As they came in haste and found their way to Mary and Joseph, and the baby he was laying in manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told by them, or told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, and just had been told them. So we see that Jesus was born of a virgin in Bethlehem. And we also get some information about Joseph, the legal father, is the way we're putting it. Matthew 1:16. We'll read 16 through 24. It says, "And to Jacob was born Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Therefore, all generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David to the departure of Babylon, 14, and from the departure of Babylon, or deportation to Babylon, to the time of Christ, 14. So we know these three 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, going to be husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins." Now all this took place that was spoken about by the Lord through the prophet, might be fulfilled, saying, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means God with us. And Joseph arose from his sleep, and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took her as his wife. And he kept her virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. So we see this idea here as Joseph as the legal father, and that's why we word it that way. Let's turn over to Luke 3:23. Is there any questions or thoughts on that concerning Joseph? No? Okay. And he began his ministry. Jesus himself was about 30 years of age, which we've already looked at, but what we're looking at here now is the end of this verse. It says, being supposedly the son of Joseph, the son of Eli. As far as his crucifixion, Jesus was crucified just outside Jerusalem. And we can see this in Hebrews. We'll look at Hebrews 13:12. Hebrews 13:12 says, therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. So if you look at Mark 15:22, it says, and they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated the place of a skull. And also in Luke 3:23, we can turn there. Luke 3:23, it says, and he began his ministry. Jesus himself was about 3 years. Well, that's the wrong verse. 26. Luke 23:26. This one will make more sense. Okay, Luke 23:26. Says, and when they led him away, they laid hold of one Simon of Cyrene, coming in from the country, and placed him on the cross to carry behind Jesus. And then if we jump up to 33, it said, when they came to the place called the skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right, one on the left. So that's what we're looking for. Verse 33, the place called the skull. Or Golgotha. And I believe some of the other versions. I'm checking real quick. Okay, well, King James Version is showing Calvary. And so you have a couple that are saying Calvary, but a place called the skull or Golgotha. Let's turn over to John 19:17. Says they took Jesus, therefore, and he went out bearing his own cross to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. So as we know, Jesus died for the redemption of man. Again, these are some various facts that were listed on this lesson. So Romans 5:8. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So we see that Jesus died for a purpose. He did something that we couldn't do. I mean, he took our place, providing salvation through his death, through his blood. Sir? Yes, sir. That's correct. Yeah, he provided a way for us to be washed, to be clean. He was the sacrifice for all, for those that will partake in it. We see here that Jesus was raised on the first day of the week. We can turn to Mark 16:9. Says, now after he had risen early on the first day of the week, he first appeared to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. So we see it noted here that it was the first day of the week. And we can look at Luke 24. Luke 24:1 says, but on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. So we see first day of week there. And then in verse 7 it says, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. So this was that third day. And verse 13. And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, or somewhere in there. I'll tell you right now, I'm not real good at some of these names. But which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. In verse 21, but we were hoping that it was he who was being, who was going to be redeemed, or he going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. So again, we see this third day, as it was said, that in 3 days he would rebuild the temple. Talking about his body. So in the third day, as we see, the tomb was empty. So evidences of his resurrection. We've got three things listed that evidence his resurrection. We have the empty tomb. The apostles witness. And then the miracles. So the empty tomb. And it doesn't look like we'll make it through the whole lesson, but maybe I'll jump around on some of the verses here. That's the challenge when you're doing other people's lessons at times. Let's see. So Matthew 27, we'll look at verse 62. Verse 62, now on the next day, which is the one after the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate. And then, and said, sir, we remember that When he was still alive, that deceiver said, after 3 days, I am to rise again. Therefore, give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day, lest the disciples come and steal him away and say to the people, he has risen from the dead, and the last deception will be worse than the first one. And Pilate said to them, you have a guard, go, make it secure as you know how. And they went and made the grave secure. And along with the guard, they set a seal on the stone. So we can see here that there was some concern about what was said. And we can't really cover it in this class, but when you consider all of what they did in order to protect themselves from this, you know, and then you see the turnabout of what happened. It's truly amazing, because in the sense that you know that some of the things they allowed to do, they would normally they wouldn't have done, you know, like the guards, the way they were treated afterwards and stuff like that. So we can't get into all of that, but the point here is this idea of his tomb being empty. So we, if we turn over to 28, verse 6, you see that they say it says, he is not here, for he has risen, just as he had said. And so come see the place where he was lying. So the idea that the stone was rolled away, or he was empty, and then when they had rolled the stone away, and they know that there was, like it said, there was a guard there and all this, so some of this stuff, if it was them just faking all this, it wouldn't have happened. So he truly was, the stone was, or he tr- the tomb truly was empty. He had risen. Yes, sir.
They may not have understood exactly what he was talking about, but they believed something was coming up, something was going on.
Which
they? Things they had seen him do, they knew there was something that's going to happen.
Okay.
They
had
to try to be ready for it, huh?
Yes. Yeah, I think some of that was kind of a preparation for that, but by what happens, you know that it couldn't be as if his disciples or anyone came and just rolled it away and took him or anything. Because that was the very thing that they were trying to, they said they were doing this to protect from that. But as we see, the tomb was empty. So then what happened? So yes, we see as evidence of his resurrection. And the apostles' witness. Let's see what time it is. Right, and that was going to be some of the next points. Well, the apostles, them witnessing that, and but due to time, we won't be able to get into that. It looks like it's time to finish the class.